want to try to encourage you today. You know, when I preach somewhere every once in a while, and the places where I go and the things I do, there are people everywhere need encouragement. All we're hearing is negative stuff, getting beat around, and everybody's telling you, you'd almost think God died and nobody invited us to the funeral. Have I not pushed the button yet, boys? Somebody already did? Oh, all the silly stuff I said on there too then. All right. I hope this should be an encouragement to you. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 13 this morning, and this is a verse you know well. I'm going to do something with it that maybe you have never thought of before. This is something that God showed me sometime back, and every once in a while you're studying over the same scriptures again, and something falls in place that you have never seen before. And that's kind of what happened to me with this. We're going to talk about faith, hope, and charity today, but I say in a different way, I think, possibly, than you have heard before. Verse 13 is what I'm going to use here, and then we're going to look at a couple of other things and do some going back and forth in Scripture. And I think this will make sense before we're done. So let's just look at that verse together. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Father, as we open the Word today, we want Your Word today. We want Your presence. We want to be calmed and stilled under Your hand and to hear what it is that You want our ears to receive and our hearts to take in. So, God, I'd pray for Your aid today. I'd rather not say a word as to say what You don't want me to say. So help me to do what I need to not do what I don't need to. And I pray that You will bless and encourage our hearts through Your Word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. All right, faith, hope, and charity. Now, if you look at this, you know that it's we call it the love chapter. And some people make fun of the King James Bible for using the word charity. But charity is actually closer to the sense of what this word means than love is. You know, in modern day America, in modern parlance, we use the word love primarily for emotion. But according to the definition of the original, of the Greek word that's there, and I'm not going to start quoting Greek on you. I'd look kind of silly doing that because I only know two words and I'm not sure which one of them's which. But anyway, I'm not going to do that. But I can tell you this, that this word does not mean primarily emotion. It means a sense of the well-being of other people, seeking others, seeking the things of others first. It is an extremely important word in the Bible. But in this chapter, Paul talks about, first of all, he talks about things that ought to be there. Okay, I'm not going to take the time to read all this because I have a lot to say. But he talks about things that ought to be there. All these things without love, they're nothing. In the first verses of that, love does this, love doesn't do that. Those are things that he talks about there. He talks about things that are partly there. And I'm not talking about anybody in this room. That's all right. If I have to explain them, I'm not going to tell them. But he said, we know in part. You know, that's one of the things about this Christian life. There are things that I know, but I have to remember that I only know them partly. There are things that are partly visible to me that I can see in part and I can know in part, but I don't know nearly all I need to know about those things. Sometime in the day of revelation, in the day when God opens our eyes and shows us all of these things, we will know the fullness of all things. And then if you go on down there a little bit, he talks about things that are going to pass away. He said that speaking in tongues will pass away. The doing of miracles are going to pass away. Paul said it right here in the Scripture. I'm not going to start an argument with you about it right now. But I'll tell you what, I do believe that those things have passed away. Paul said to us, he said, God's going to send us something better. And we have that. All right? But the best part is in verse 13, when he says there's things that ought to be, there's things that are here partly, there's things that are going to pass away. But then in verse 13, he said there are things that are always going to be. And the good news is that the things that are always going to be are the things that belong to us as believers. We can have them at any time, at any place. Throughout all of the years of time and throughout all the years of eternity, we will have these three things: faith, hope, and charity. Now, You don't have to sit around here and generate faith. You can't generate faith. Only God can generate faith. Faith is a divine gift. Hope is divinely generated. Don't put your hope, don't just get out here and say, like you would say, well, I hope it rains. That isn't biblical hope. Biblical love is not humanly generated. It's divinely generated. These things are the gifts of God. These things are the characteristic of the faith of Jesus Christ. God wants to give them to you. God wants you to have these things. Now, they're not most likely going to just jump all over you right from the first. You're not going to have all faith. You won't have all faith. Faith grows. Faith is generated. Faith starts and faith grows. Hope grows as the years go by. I have a lot more hope than I used to have. Amen? And a lot of people think that's silly, but it's the absolute truth. And if you ever have it, you'd never want to change it. All right? Charity. Love grows as the years go by. Love grows as faith increases. Love grows as hope increases. So also does love. I'm trying to talk so fast I'm getting tangled up in my tongue. This is good stuff. You'll like this because it's Bible. Now let me show you something about faith, hope, and charity. We're going to do some turning here, so have your Bible right there on the ready. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, and it says this. He said, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Okay, that's just one reference, all right? Over in the book of Colossians, if you would, follow me right on across there. In the book of Colossians, chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says this, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel." All right, keep right on going. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." All right, 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 1, verse 3, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth." All right, in the little book of Philemon, if you would, please. Of course, there's only one chapter, but Philemon, verse 4, Paul says this, "I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." Now, there's a pattern there, is there not? Did you pick up on what it is? There's a pattern there. Paul said, when I heard these things, when these things begin to be manifested in your life, and I heard these things and I saw these things, he said, then I went to pray for your growth. You know, in a lot of churches, we Christianize people that aren't really Christians. Make sure you're born again. Make sure you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure your sins are washed away by the blood, because none of the rest of it belongs to you if they're not. This is the signs of life. You know, look at all these little children. Whenever someone has a new baby, what does a new baby do? What's the first thing a new baby does? You ever watch one of them and their little old hand starts working and they start trying to get it in their mouth and they're trying to suck on their fingers and they're already starting to make that feeding motion? Peter says this. He said, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby." You can't grow if you're not born. You can't feed if you're not alive. You can't eat the food, the spiritual food of God's Word, if you are not spiritually alive. In every instance, again and again, Paul said to these people, when I saw these three things, faith, hope, and charity working in you, then I began to pray that you would grow. So you're the one, you're the only one that can really know. I can look at you and gee whiz, I look around here, I can't tell who's saved and who's not saved. There are two that know, you and God. But let me tell you something. If faith isn't working in you, then maybe you need a checkup. If there's no love about your Christian life because that's natural, maybe you need a checkup. I'm not trying to convince you you're not saved. I'm trying to get you to convince yourself that you are saved. There ought to be love. There ought to be Christian hope in your life. I've seen people that were frustrated for years. I've seen people that were church members. I've seen people that were church officers that right in the middle of the stream, all of a sudden, God spoke to their heart and they realized they weren't saved. Don't live that way. Don't go through that. If you're not saved, this should be born into you. You know, when I was saved when I was 18. I was a teenager, senior in high school, headed the other way just as fast as I could go. And I told the kids at camp how I got saved. I got invited to church by a young lady. I didn't want to go to church, but I wanted to go with the young lady, so I went to church. But God had a different plan. And that night, the Lord got a hold of my heart, and I got saved. And you know what? People I didn't even know existed before, all of a sudden, I loved them. And I loved them for a different reason. And I used to stand around and the old saints would, did you ever have people drive you nuts that way? The old saints would be saying, well, God spoke to my heart. And you go, I didn't hear anything. Well, God said to me, well, I didn't hear anything. Well, you know, God sure blessed. And an unbelieving heart says, oh, that would have happened anyway. That's just luck. But you know, when I got faith and faith got a hold of me, I began to understand that God really does bless and God really does speak and God really does touch lives. I began to understand that. If you're missing out on that, it's real. But you can't have it except through Jesus Christ. You can't have it except through the blood. But it's real. It's the real thing. Don't go along, you know, old sour and say, oh, you know, this is not very interesting. Maybe your interestinger don't work. You know, I don't want you to go. God doesn't want you to go around that way. Put a smile on your face. God put some joy in your heart. When I was in Bible college, we had an old teacher over there. He was an old timer. He said, you know, some Christians, he said, they have such a long face, they'd remind you of a horse eating oatmeal out of a milk bottle. Some of you guys' face is actually starting to relax. Try it a few times. It won't hurt you. This stuff is real. It's generated by the Spirit of God. And because God loved us and because God saved us, then He generates love for Himself and for other people through us. You know, that was the failure of the law, Brother Donnie. That was the failure of the law. Because the law commanded us to love, and you know, we don't naturally just love our fellow man. What it was intended to do was teach them that they really could not generate that love in themselves. But I want you to see this. Now we're going to go back. And did I mention that it's real? Come on now, it's real. You can walk out of here with it. If you don't have it, you can walk out of here with it. It's real. God will give it to you. It's real. You'll have it forever. It's real. These three things abide. Now let me show you something about these three things. And this is kind of a neat little deal. But in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, if you would please, we're going to start with faith here in Romans chapter 5. And beginning at the first verse. And he says, therefore, being justified by faith, and see, this is the faith that is generated in us to give us the faith to turn to God. This is generated in us. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So God justifies us by faith. He gives us the faith, then He justifies us by faith. But this is a little homiletical device. Homiletics is when preachers make themselves signs so they won't get confused, but it'll confuse you. Faith is our access. Faith is our access. It's the only way that you can have access. Now, he said, first of all, we're justified by faith. Justifying faith causes us to become a child of God because by faith we receive the blood of Christ, we receive the promise of God, and God saves us and regenerates us. But it doesn't stop there. You know, a lot of people, the reason they're so miserable is because they stopped at the cross and they think redemption is something that was back there and it was just an event. Redemption is an eternal happening. Redemption is an eternal process that keeps on happening. Positionally, I was redeemed completely the day that I got saved back in 1965. But practically, I'm being redeemed all the time through the process of sanctification. Okay? So we're justified. Then we have peace with God. Now, let me say this. There's two kinds of peace. There are two kinds of peace. There's peace with God that comes when our guilt, the enmity that's between us and God, is taken away through the blood of Christ and we are reconciled to God. That's the first kind. The second kind of peace is the peace of God. It's the peace that Paul's talking about over there in Philippians chapter 4 when he said that the peace of God will keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There's a peace with God that never passes away. There's a peace of God that He will send to you in any situation. Jesus said, "My peace I live with, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, we get peace through this. We get peace through this. But we don't want to stop there. A lot of people are saying, "Well, I'm at peace. I feel like I'm at peace." And then they stop there. Oh, well, you're missing a lot. By whom also we have access by faith unto this grace. Okay, so there's all this supply of grace that God has. Now, I know that God has the grace to lead us to Christ. God has the grace to save us. But God has the grace to keep us. God has the grace to lead us. God has the grace to grow us. God has the grace to love us and to cause us to love other people. Now look what he says. Wherein we stand. I stand in grace. The rock of grace cannot be moved. I stand by grace. You know, the devil would pick me off today if I couldn't stand in grace. If God's hand of grace didn't just keep on extending out to me, it'd be easy for the devil to pick me off because I'm nobody. I'm nobody. You may not believe this, but I have a lot of bad days. And contrary to what people say today, you know, if I get mad at my wife, it's not a mistake. It's a rotten sin. Oh, man. It's a sin. All these politicians, they get caught. They got their hand. You know, they got their hand in so many cookie jars, they forget which one that they got it in now. And then they get caught and they say, "Well, it was a mistake." You get a politician somewhere and he gets caught running around with some woman that's not his wife. And he said it was a mistake. The only mistake is that she didn't kill him when she found out. You see, we stand by grace. God's grace is still here. God's grace is still here. We stand by grace. We didn't just get saved by grace, but we stand by grace. Grace is surrounding us. Grace has us in its hands all the time. We stand by grace. Oh, we got to go to John 10. We just have to. Go over to John 10 with me for just a minute. Verse 27. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. We stand by grace. God doesn't say, well, you're not doing so good today, Bill. I'm pulling back my grace. No, I stand by grace. Love bought me, love sought me, love called me, love saved me, and love will preserve me. All right. So faith is our access. It is our access to all these things. Faith will go out before you. Faith will open the doors. Faith will open your eyes. Faith will open your life. You say, I don't have much faith. Use what you got. If it's real faith, it's the same substance. You know, whether it's a thimble full of gasoline or a tanker full of gasoline, it's still gasoline. And a thimble full of faith is still faith. People who are not saved don't even have a thimble full of faith. A little faith is faith. Use it and it'll grow. Exercise it and it'll strengthen. You still with me? All right. So, yeah, we're justified. We have peace with God. All that's fine. We have access by faith into this grave wherein we stand. And then what do? You rejoice. Because faith keeps it real. Faith keeps it growing. Faith keeps it going. Faith makes it real. So faith is our access. Now, here's one that the camp kids will relate to, because I want to go over to Hebrews chapter 6. And I want to look at the word hope. We want to talk about hope, and you know the verse. It's plastered all over down there at the camp. In verse 19, it says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Hope is our anchor. Now, biblical hope, as I said, is not that hope-so hope. In fact, I have a verse of Scripture back over here in Romans chapter 8. That is, I think, the best definition of hope that I know of in the Scriptures, and it's verse 19. And it says, for the earnest expectation. That's a good definition of hope. Hope is an earnest expectation. It's something that I know is there. I'm looking for it. I'm expecting it. I'm waiting for it. It isn't this, well, I hope I'm saved. Man, if I didn't know that I was saved, if I only hoped I was saved, I'd go back to square one and start over. I wouldn't do that. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. It's coming. I'm looking for it. I'm waiting for it. That's biblical hope. Do you understand that? I mean, that's pretty neat. Faith is our access. Hope is our anchor. You can't see it. I wish you could see it. Maybe you can. There's a chain that runs from me into the heavens. I got a chain on me. And it runs up through the clouds. I'm just doing this, don't you? And it runs up through the clouds. But he said it anchors within the veil. No more types. No more vapors. No more pictures. It anchors within the veil. It's hooked in right there where Jesus sits at the right hand of God. That's where my hope is. Now, these buzzards can't reach that. The devil can't touch that. It's out of sight and out of reach, but hope hangs on to it. By the chain of hope, I am anchored to that which is within the veil. Boy, that ought to get a holy grunt. Let me show you something else on this particular subject here. In 1 John chapter 3, let's go over there for just a second. I want to show you something else. You kids at camp, you heard this the other day. You're going to have to hear it again. I love this passage. I just about launched when God showed me this. Look at these first two verses of 1 John chapter 3. And he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now there's truths here that are true at all times. You see, if you're a saved person, You're an am. Are you an am? And you see, I'm an am all the time. When I got covered under the blood of Jesus Christ and taken into the family of God and adopted, and the Spirit came into my heart to witness to me, I became an am. I'll always be an am. Nothing can change that. Nothing can take that away. I'm an am. Now, as far as the practical living of my life, I'm a not yet. And some days I feel like a not yet. And some days I act like it. Don't get discouraged over being a not yet. God knows that you're a not yet. While you're a not yet, you're still an am. Go home and try to say this real fast. It's just Bible. You know, John is trying to encourage people. There are folks already in the days of John, in the later days of the New Testament, that are trying to tear down their faith with stupid little word games. And John says, hey, go back to what we saw, what we touched, what we heard, what we handled of the Word of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, we are the sons of God now. We're a not yet. We have a life to live. We have a journey. We have a race. We have all these things to do. But you're a not yet. Nothing can change that. And the greater part about it is, he said, he also, the same person, I'm an am and I'm a not yet, but I'm a shall be. I'm a shall be. Now, I don't know what a shall be is. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to be a shall be. But I'm a shall be. And he said, we know that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, I've been glorified positionally. I've never been glorified, you know, in the heavens. I've never been there. But you want to remember that. Hope is an anchor. The devil attacks these things because he knows they will anchor you down in the faith, and they will encourage you and they will strengthen you. And everybody in the world is after him. All the carnal preachers, all the old funny money Bible guys, and all of those guys are after the truths that are in this scripture. But they're really simple, and they'll anchor you. Faith is our access. Hope is our anchor, our earnest expectation. And that's why God keeps us tied to those things. There's a lot more that could be said on that. But I'm going to go on over, and we're going to talk about charity or love. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6. Faith is our access. Hope is our anchor. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. He says this: for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Faith is our access. Hope is our anchor. But love is our activator. That's what makes us do these things. God generates His love in us. God generates His love in our hearts. You can find that back over in Romans chapter 5. When we go through all of this process of trials and everything that encourage and strengthen us, it begins to generate love in us. I've read a lot of old Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, I think, hit it right on the nose when he said, salvation distilled to its essence is love. God is love. When we're saved, we love other people. When we're saved, we love God. When we're saved, we love the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, our faith is activated by love. I'm not out here, you know, I'm not out here and supposed to be looking up in the heavens and all of this stuff. And it isn't faith when I say, you know, I'm kind of like, I'm going to concentrate real hard and I'm going to make this mountain disappear. You know, you can make mountains disappear and be a total dork. You can go to 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, if I had all faith so that I could move mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. God doesn't need us to go out here and start around and move mountains. God doesn't need us to do that. Love will move things. That's why Paul said, these things abide. He said, if you don't have anything else, he said, have charity. Because little people like us, with love and in love, with love for God and love for mankind and love for the gospel, little people like us can move bigger mountains than people who stand over there and pray and say, oh boy, a mountain's going to move. Well, okay, you moved a mountain. Now what do you got? Who did you help by moving the mountain? Who did you glorify by moving the mountain? What did you prove by moving the mountain? Are you getting to this yet? Yeah. This will help you. Paul said, these three things abide. Some things aren't there. Some things are only partly there. Some things are going to pass away. These things will always be there. Faith. Take your little seed of faith. If you've only got a little seed, a little seed grows a big plant. Take that seed of faith and invest it and let it grow and follow it and use it and it'll grow. If you've got faith, you've got more than 99 9/10% of the people on this planet have. You really do. Let hope anchor you in there. You're going to need it. You're going to need to be able to tell yourself, I know who I am and I know where I'm going. With all of the garbage and the gobbledygook and all the stuff that's being spoken today, I'll tell you what, we need to be anchored. And then put your faith to work through love, because love will abide. God is love. He'll never leave you. And love will abide, and love will move you, and love will inform your faith. Love will motivate your faith. Love will activate your faith. And you know what? What's he say? He said, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Then you'll be able to go around with joy in your heart. You'll be able to go around with a smile on your face. You'll be able to go around and instead of looking at over there at Brother Frankie and saying, well, I don't like that guy's mustache. And you start getting the old bitters down in the middle of you and start being a grump and a grouch and all those other things and no use to God or anybody else. You're going to look at the other guy and say, oh, there's got to be something there. God made him. I think his hand slipped while he was working, but God did make him. Have we got there? Do you understand this? These things abide. They are the signs of true spiritual life. Then growth is possible. Faith will activate it. Hope will anchor it. And love will make it move and go. Okay? Brother, I guess I'm done.